Memorial Day is a holiday that I think we often overlook, as was demonstrated in the video earlier. We're caught up into the weekend activities, whatever that might be, and some of you may be guests here today because you're here visiting family or friends and enjoying the weekend, and I hope that's true, as I have family home as well, and I want to experience that. But when we think about Memorial Day, what it represents is 1.1 million soldiers who were killed in action in all the combined wars that the United States have been in. 500,000 of those men died in the Civil War. Gettysburg, one battle, 7,000 men were killed. One battle. And then when we come to World War II, just over 400,000 gave their lives in sacrifice for our country. So 900,000 out of the 1.1 million came from just two wars. When we talk about World War II, the day after Pearl Harbor, when we were attacked, there were 600 men lined up in Birmingham, Alabama, at the recruitment office within hours of the attack. And that scene played itself out in every city and town in America. There were so many trying to enlist that they had to keep the recruitment offices open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just to keep up. Those who were willing to serve and pay the ultimate sacrifice for this nation. I think it's a great picture of humility. Those who were willing to die in order that this nation might live. Well, what is humility? You know, humility is a hard word. In fact, the Greeks, they didn't use this word. It was a word that was derogatory. It spoke ill of an individual if they were considered humble. And yet the Bible uses that word. The New Testament's written in Greek, and so that word is used often. This, the Apostle Paul and other writers use it. So what exactly does that mean? Because here's the point I want to make this morning. We're in this series called Game Changers, and we've talked about those things that change a person's life. Of course, the first being salvation, coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a game changer. It takes a person who's dead in sin and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. Their whole worldview changes because of Jesus Christ. But then as Christians, there are other game changers that we need to pay attention to, things that really do make a difference in your life, that you need to be applying in your life. If you know the Lord, then the second one is discipleship, that we are continuing to grow. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We need to be where we ought to be at that stage in our spiritual life. Then we talked about how God's Word is a game changer for us, that we need to know God's Word, but more importantly, we need to be applying God's Word in our life. There's power in the Word of God. Then we talked about prayer last Sunday and how important prayer is, a game changer in our lives. If we're not praying, then it indicates much about our spiritual life, and we'll see that again in the text this morning. And so the game changer for today is humility. Why humility? Because as C.S. Lewis wrote, pride is the great sin in a person's life. And the antithesis of pride is humility. A person who humbles himself before the Lord and a person who humbles themselves before others. And so I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4 this morning. And here the writer helps us understand why humility is so important in a Christian's life. What it says about you if there is humility, or what it says about you if there is pride. Very important for us to understand. So let's read these verses this morning. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of the wars and the fights among you? He's talking about, again, the recipients of this letter is a church. We're not sure what all is going on in the church, but they're having problems. Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit he has caused to live in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. All right. Well, let's look at what we find concerning humility as a game changer. How it's really going to make a big difference in your life. First of all, humility is having godly desires. Godly desires. Now in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the problems that are going on in the church, the source of these wars and these fights among you, the cravings that you have, these desires. You're not getting what you want, so you're resorting to measures that are creating problems in your life. You think you can get what you want just because you want it, but the way that you're going about doing that is creating problems. For you, it's creating problems in that church at that time. Now, I want you to notice just above this passage in chapter 3, verse 18, James says that when you seek godly wisdom, the result is righteousness and peace. But here in this passage, you have just the opposite. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of their cravings, of the desire. The problems are not because of an event. The problems are because of the desire in their heart. James earlier in chapter 2 says that the reason why we sin against God is because, not because of the devil, it's not because God tempts us to sin, it is because of the desire that is in our heart. We're the ones who have the problem. Satan just creates the opportunity for sin. That's called temptation. Temptation is not a sin. He's creating the opportunity for us to sin. And so we have the problem. It begins with the desire of our heart. And that's why he's dealing with the root cause of their conflicts. Notice in verse 1, he's talking about they have conflicts with each other. But in verse 2, he's talking about the conflicts that they have within themselves. And that's what God is more concerned about. Because if you get what's going on inside of you, right, it's going to take care of the relationships that you have outside of you. Now, there's this battle of conflicting desires. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I should do. Now, sometimes those are the same. God gives you the desire of your heart. But you just keep asking God to make sure your desire is his desire. But often the battle that we're facing is that I have this desire of what I want, but yet this is what I should do. And so we have to make that choice. You're the only one that can make that choice. And when evil desires take over, listen, they take off. When we give ourselves to that desire, it begins to take off on a very destructive path. So, a humble person is controlled by godly desires. So you have to ask yourself this morning, what do you really want in life? What are you desiring? What are you desiring? Now here's the problem. I don't have time to get into this very much, but we often say at this point concerning our desire, I desire this and I know it's wrong, and we feed that desire and we think that we can control that desire and handle that desire. It's not a problem for me. Well, if you keep playing to that desire, it is going to become a huge problem. The person who says I can handle this or I've got it under control is denying themselves. That's pride. Person who is humble is saying, I know these desires are wrong, and I need God to control the desires that I have within me. Humility is also, number two, prayer. Verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. And the reason we don't ask is because of what David Platt said just a few weeks ago in a conference, a simulcast that we had here. He says that a person who does not pray is only indicating a life of pride. Why am I not praying? Well, I don't feel like I need to pray. It's because of my pride. I've got this under control. I don't need God's help. And so it's all it indicates. Rather than humility demonstrates a person who is praying. These conflicts in this passage that we just read could have been avoided had they prayed. You'll only have what you really want and what you really need by asking God. He's the only one who can give it. Now notice verse 3. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. God was not going to respond to their prayer because of the motive behind those prayers. It was concerning themselves. And so God makes it clear what prayers he will accept. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. Psalm 145. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. No false motive, with integrity. Luke chapter 18 is a parable that Jesus spoke about this idea of the prayer that God responds to. Listen to the parable beginning in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice what John writes. Now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what is humility? Humility is prayer. See, a humble person recognizes their need, their dependency on God. And listen, humble people pray. Prideful people don't pray. So think about it. When you pray, you are automatically saying to God, I need you. There's someone beyond me. There's more to life than me. And I humbly come before you, seeking you, praising you, needing you. So when you pray today, during this service, pray tomorrow, just remember that that's a sign, it's an indication that you're humbling yourselves for an almighty God who loves you. What is humility? It is also giving. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But it is in this text, verse 3. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. Their motive, which was wrong, was asking God for something from him to spend on their own selfish desires. They wanted his generosity, not to be generous. They wanted his generosity for themselves. There was no concern for giving to the Lord, giving to his work, giving to others in need. Can I stop and say that you have demonstrated humility by the way in which you give to the Lord and to his work? Last year we had a record year of giving. December was the greatest giving month in the history of this church. March, we had the greatest March giving in the history in the history of the church. Second best March. April, the best April we've ever had in the history of the church. Now, I don't need to get into the details of that. All it says to me is, you're a humble people by the way you give to the Lord. It's not just I'm giving to help. I know I should. I'll feel guilty if I don't. When you give, you're demonstrating humility. Humility is a game changer. It says there's more to this life. What I have been given has been given by you. And God, I just give back a portion back to you to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on behalf of our church, I want to say thank you. But you just need to realize it says more to God than it does to me, but it does say that you're a people who are humble before the Lord, and I know that by the way in which you give. You see, an arrogant person is a taker. A humble person is a giver. An arrogant person is a taker. A humble person is a giver. What is humility? It is giving. But it is also loyalty, as we see in verses 4 and 5. Now, James makes a very harsh statement abruptly by the way they're acting and the motive behind their asking and why they're not asking and the conflicts that are going on. He says, adulteresses. Now, what he's doing is he's going back to the covenant relationship between God and Israel, his wife. That's the metaphor that God uses about Israel in the Old Testament. And what they have done is they have somebody else, Israel, has somebody else in that position of that relationship rather than God. They begin to worship idols. They begin to worship other gods. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see, and particularly in the book of Judges, a cycle that takes place. As they go through this cycle of sinning against God by worshiping other idols, other gods, a judge comes and rebukes them. He speaks against that. They humble themselves. They repent. God forgives them. They are restored. But they continue this cycle over and over again in the Old Testament. And here we see it played out in this New Testament church. You see, they made a choice to be a friend of the world. Remember, we live in the world. We're not of the world, Jesus said. When he says don't be a friend of the world, it doesn't mean that you can't have friends who are non-believers. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying don't compromise to be like the world. And that's where we have the trouble today. Today is the message of the gospel and how it's being compromised in order to be a friend of the world. Now, I'm going to speak more to this particular topic when we have our God and Country Day, the last Sunday of June. The whole issue about truth. What is truth? And you know, I'm not being political, but listen. We have a hard time discerning what is true in our nation right now, don't we? What is true? And as Christians, we have to be very careful that we're not watering down or compromising the truth in order to be accepted by the world, to be a friend to the world, rather than living a life that glorifies God, that honors God, that we're not obnoxious religious people, but we're people who have a core foundation of values that we live by based on God's truth. And that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for a person to have a relationship with God, it has to be through Christ and Him alone, as we sung a minute ago. It's Christ alone, nothing else, no one else. And we have to be very careful that in order to be accepted by other people, that we're afraid, whether it's on social media or whether it is in relationships, in our families. Again, we're not being hard-pressed about that. We're just loving people with the love of Christ, but we're loving them with truth. Listen, one day they're going to ask, why did you not tell me exactly the way that it is? Why did you make excuses? Why did you water it down? Why didn't you just tell me what the Bible really says? Because I can't do anything about it now. It's too late. And so we just lovingly live that out to them. A humble person is the one who is loyal to God. James says they've committed spiritual adultery. Notice he says in verse 5 that God is a jealous God. He's given his spirit to us and doesn't want anything or anybody else competing with him. Why is that? He knows how powerful the demonic forces are and how subtle they are and how they mask themselves and they come into our lives and we don't recognize the danger that we're in. He wants us to be loyal to him and him alone. When I graduated from seminary, I went out to, just as I was graduating, it was a great day, I tell you, it's a day I'll never forget. You know how God is so faithful? I was in my last semester of school, it was in late April. I was a grader for an Old Testament professor, and I was grading papers, I was framing houses. When I wasn't pastoring at the time, I just finished a pastorate for about 18 months. And I said, God, I'm grading this essay and I need a job. I've got a wife who's about 7 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant. I don't have a full-time job. You got to come through. And I was just talking to him, praying out loud like that. And within 2 hours, I got a call from the placement office of the seminary, and they said, First Baptist Orlando wants to interview you. And I said, is that Jim Henry's church? They said, yes. I said, I'll be there when and where, because I know about much church, but I really wanted to work for Jim Henry if that was possible. So I went out. I had an interview with two guys who flew out to the campus. Then they flew me out. Karen was not able to travel at the time because of the pregnancy. And so they interviewed me 3 or 4 times, different guys. Had not met the pastor, hadn't talked to him. And Sunday, after the service, people were in line. This is a church of 6,000 in attendance. And they introduced me to the pastor. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. And so I came up to him, and I was introduced. This is the guy we're hiring as the college pastor. And he talked for a few minutes, and then he just grabbed my shoulders, and he pulled me in, and he said, I have one question. Will you be loyal to me and to this church? And I said, yes, I'll be loyal. 25-year-old kid, I was scared, spitless. I mean, I didn't know. He said, that's all I want to know. And then we met for lunch. He didn't ask me about my doctrine. He didn't ask me about my experience. Hey, Mark, tell me about your dad. How's going on? And that was it. Karen went sight unseen. Now, that was faith, believe me. Great experience there. But listen, the point was, he cared most about me being loyal to him because he knew the destructive power of disloyalty. Listen, God wants us to be loyal to him. And he knows the destructive power of disloyalty. He experienced it when Lucifer was disloyal to him. He knows how bad that is. In any organization, those of you who are employers, you know how horrible it is when somebody is disloyal. How disruptive it is. God wants us to be loyal. When we do that, it is a sign of humility unto him. But James continues. Notice that he says humility is grace. Verse 6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, James says the cure for disloyalty is God's grace. He still loves the sinner. Look, we're not perfect people, and there are going to be times. See, anytime we sin, we've been disloyal to God. We didn't want to be, but we were. And James says there's a cure for that, and it's called grace. If your sin is great, listen, his grace is greater. And James says that God resists the proud. That means he's opposed to them. He rejects them. Now, why is that? Because it's totally against his nature. You see, pride obscures the nature of God. Humility reveals the nature of God. When you encounter somebody who is humble, you are able to see the grace of God through them. But when you experience somebody who's full of pride and arrogance, it's hard to see the grace of God. So we are his witness. We are his representation to a lost world. And the lost world needs to see people who have received grace, but give grace and live by grace so that they see his true nature. We call ourselves Christian. How can we represent him that way if we've experienced his grace? Humility is grace. Notice humility is also repentance. Very important point here. Humility is repentance. In light of the potential for God's grace, James helps us how to repent and experience that grace. Now, repentance means turning from our sin. Now, how do we do that? Well, notice how he explains it in these verses. First of all, we give up. We submit to God. We say, I need you. I need help. So the way we begin the cycle of repentance is to give up to God, is to submit to him. Then we stand up. We resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that means we apply the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. A person who is humble is not weak, who lacks confidence. You see, sometimes we say, well, a person who is confident is prideful. That's not true. A person can be very humble, but be confident in the Lord. Be confident about who they are and have power in their life, have authority in their life. And it may seem as though that they may have pride, but if you really are around them long enough, you'll be able to realize that, no, that's not a pride, but that is a person who has submitted to God, is a person who is able to stand up and resist the devil. And this is where we lose the victory. So many of us give ourselves to the enemy. We give up, not in a good sense of giving up to God, but we've given up to the enemy. And we live defeated lives. And God has given you the power to stand up against the devil. You have the power to say no. You have the power to do the right thing. When somebody says, well, I just can't help it, it means that you've given in, not given up to God. You've given in to the enemy. Either God is who he is or he's not. So I want to encourage you this morning to recognize that a person who is humble has strength, has power, has authority over the enemy, and not to give in to him in that way. Notice he says, then we draw up, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus first. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Then clean up, cleanse your hands, and purify your hearts, he says. Now this is confession. Remember this great verse. If you confess your sin, we studied this last week, agree with God. That's what confession is. Yes, that is sin. He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You'll be in a position with God as though you have not sinned. As Gabe said earlier, we'll be able to see, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. He has made us righteous. That's something we cannot do for ourselves. And so by confession, we are able to be cleansed. And so we are able to experience full repentance. Then we tear up. Verse 9. Notice what he says. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Does that mean as Christians we walk around with a sad, gloom, doom look on our face? Frown on our face? Absolutely not. We have the joy of the Lord in us. And so we ought to be happy people, joyful people. But what he's talking about is sorrow over sin. Remember, as Paul said, godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's a brokenness over our sin. That's what he's talking about, James and Paul both. There's a brokenness over sin. And when that happens, again, it is demonstrating humility. So what is humility? It is repentance. Finally, humility is honor. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is a powerful promise that James gives us for those who are humble, that God is going to exalt you. Jesus, of course, is the great example, who humbled himself at the cross, and God exalted him. The Bible says he is super exalted. He is highly exalted above all others. Jesus said in Matthew 23 about us, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He said in Mark 9, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You see, humility elevates the believer. Humility doesn't take us down, it takes us up. We have to go down in order to go up. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord, and God will honor those who humble themselves. But I want you to notice the warning that is hidden in the word. What he's meaning by the structure of the text is that you must do it now. Humble yourselves now. You can't wait. Do it now, and he will exalt you. You see, when we draw near to God, when that happens, something, we experience something that can happen nowhere else. And the best picture of that is Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. As he came into the presence of God, he saw him seated high and on his throne. His train filled the temple. And when he was there before God and saw him in all of his majesty and all of his glory, all of his holiness, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man who is undone. He was broken. He was humbled before the Lord. And then the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim came and took hot coals and touched his lips, a symbol of cleansing repentance. And then he was in position to say, when God asked, who will go for us? He said, Lord, here am I. Send me. You see, humility was a game changer for Isaiah. And when we come to the Lord like that, we sang a minute ago about his presence being in this place. Think about him being in this room. Think if this was his throne room, and we encountered the living God, how would we respond? Well, the God who created this universe is the God who is sitting on the throne of your heart. And in that place, the only way that can happen is if we humble ourselves. We see ourselves for who we really are. You know, the great thing about this honor is that it happens here and it happens in eternity. He lifts us up here in the struggles that we have as we humble ourselves in our brokenness, either because of sin or the problems that we have. He lifts us up. But also when we die, we'll be able to enter into his presence forever. What is humility? Having godly desires, prayer, giving, loyalty, grace, repentance, and honor. What is it? Notice the bottom of your notes. Humility is simply this: knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and not getting the two mixed up. Knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and not getting those two mixed up. We get it mixed up, don't we? We believe we're in control of our lives. We're the captain of our destiny. 1.1 million soldiers died for our nation. 2,000 years ago, one man died for the entire human race. He humbled himself at the cross. And when we stand there at that place, all we can do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, thank you. I humble myself to the one true God, the Lord of lords, the King of all kings. I submit to you. I need you to reign over my life. I cannot do this, but you can. He wants to do that for you this morning. Humility, it's a game changer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need to humble myself, acknowledge my sin before God, turn from my sin and turn to God. I've never done that. I know about the Lord. You might even be a member of this church. Maybe you're still trying to figure it all out. There's not much about this you really know or understand, but I promise you this, God knows where you are in your journey. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, but it begins by humbling yourself before the Lord and then trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, you may not know exactly how that happens or what to do, but in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response where I want to ask you to come to one of the pastors who will be here, and we'll help you make that commitment of your life to God. There are many in this room who know the Lord, but let me ask you, where is that prideful place in your life? Those seven descriptions of humility, where's the place where you need God's help? Why not just agree with Him this morning, confess that to Him? God, I have a real hard time doing this. Would you help me? I want to experience your power by humbling myself in this place. There's some of you God is leading to humbly come and be a part of our church family, to join us in being faithful to God's word and living out the life of Christ, helping others understand who He is. We'd love for you to be a part of what God's doing here, and we invite you to come. Others who might just need to kneel here at the front and pray alone, or you might want somebody to pray for you, we are prepared to do that. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning from your word. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, and lift you up in this place, may we take the step of obedience you're leading us to take right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quietly stand while we sing this next song. As God speaks to your heart, you come.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as heart.
Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I know that all of us, if we are really allowing your Spirit to work in our lives, have places that need to change. And that's a good thing. Help us to embrace that. Help us to take the steps that we need to continue to grow in our walk with you. God, thank you that as you humbled yourself, you set the example for us to do that with you. And by that, letting others see your grace operating in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.